You can see this chapter 10, this narrative continues from where Jesus had been in the last chapter. After he had just called the religious leaders who had cast out the formerly blind man, themselves blind, and not just blind, but willfully so. What follows here, I think, is best understood as yet another explanation and demonstration of the root of this blindness and its effects. He begins with a very familiar image. The community sheepfold was a large enclosure protected by a wall and a guarded gate where shepherds would bring their flocks in at the end of the day. This is a system that had been in place for a very long time. Everyone listening would know exactly what he was describing. As he speaks, we hear not just a story or a parable about a good shepherd, but this image of a shepherd leading his flock runs throughout the Old Testament, which is precisely why Jesus is speaking like this. He's not just pragmatically trying to help them understand him better by finding some common experience like, oh, let me talk about shepherding to provide an example. Like, well, you didn't get it when I said I was the bread of life. You didn't understand me when I said I was the light of the world. So let me try it another way. No. Rather, John has shown us from the beginning how Jesus is actively fulfilling the symbols and types and shadows found in the Old Testament that point to the arrival of the promised seed of the woman, that child of Abraham, the son of David. Recall in Numbers chapter 27, at the end of his life, Moses, speaking to the Lord, says, Lord, please appoint a man over this congregation who will go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be a sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord at that time said to him, take Joshua, a man whom has the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. And recall how when Jesus looked upon the great crowd that had followed him out into the wilderness, what did it say? But he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And of course, if you know the name Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, we know, of course, that Jesus is the true Joshua, the prophet greater than Moses. But he is more than that, because the good shepherd of the Old Testament was none other than Yahweh himself. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead your people like a flock. Isaiah 40, the Lord will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead them. And of course, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So once more, we're given the opportunity to see Jesus, to hear his words, and believe them, not merely as the words of a man, but as the divine word, the living word, the one that was not only with God at the beginning, but was God. See, there's just no escaping the ramifications of these claims. John will not let his reader ignore how often Jesus makes them. And of course, some will always ask, well, why didn't he just say it plainly, so there could be no doubt? But if you think about it, as one who has been given the eyes to see and the ears to hear by the Holy Spirit, the only reply you need to give is look at how many times and how many different ways he says this stuff. What more do you need? But of course, Jesus has already answered that question, hasn't he? To Nicodemus, unless the Holy Spirit gets involved, unless the blind are given sight and the deaf given new ears, unless one is spiritually reborn, no one can come to the Son. No one can look at the one who was executed like a common criminal on a Roman cross and say, oh, surely that's the Son of God, unless they have been gifted with the faith that receives these things for what they are, the only way of salvation, the only way to eternal life, and the only way to acquire peace with the one who made us, peace that can only be acquired by sinners by grace alone, through faith alone. To all others, the naked, broken, dying God on a cross can only be a rock of stumbling, only sound like utter foolishness. And to see it as such is to reject not only his words, but the Word, he who came down from heaven, not to show the world how great he is, not to save as many people as possible, but to save his sheep, all those given to him by the Father, to deliver them from this fallen world, from the lies of the serpent, and from the corruption of our own sinful nature. Praise God. And once more, like a glorious broken record, Jesus repeats all of this, so that those who have been given ears to hear will respond and follow after their good shepherd in faith, because they have recognized the voice of their Lord. Truly, truly, when you say it twice, the only thing that can make it more important is to say it three times. That's why the scriptures say God is holy, 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 maximum. But when Jesus says truly, truly, he means listening carefully. I say, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And he sets up this contrast in stages in a way very familiar to the way he did it when he was saying, your father, and then he says that a couple times before he reveals who their father is. In the same way, who are these thieves and robbers? He'll get there. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, Jesus is not exaggerating or inventing details to make a point. All the flocks would come in at night, and they would all mingle together in this enclosure during the night. And then in the morning, when the shepherd would come, all he had to do was stand at that gate and call out his sheep, and they would come. His sheep would come, not the other ones. All the other sheep would not follow because they belonged to another shepherd. Only his sheep would come, only those who knew his voice. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, they did not understand what he was saying, which is interesting. They know how shepherding works. What they do not understand is that he is speaking about the divine call that Paul himself addresses in Romans chapter 8, what has been called the golden chain of salvation. Those whom God predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's what they cannot understand, what he is saying. And that they cannot understand actually makes the point, doesn't it? They can't hear him because they are not his flock. Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheepfold. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. But the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Notice how the metaphor shifts. Now Jesus is the door. Now, whenever he makes one of those I am statements, we ought to look back and see where we have encountered this before. When he was the bread from heaven, I am the bread from heaven, he was using the imagery of the manna. He's the fulfillment of that image. The water of life, same thing, light of the world, all of them are found in the Old Testament. So where do we hear about a door, or a gate is a better translation? How about Genesis chapter 28? Jacob's dream of the stairway to heaven, where he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The same image Jesus claims for himself in the first chapter of this gospel, when he tells Nathanael, you will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He is the stair. He is the gate, the only way to the Father. To enter through Christ is to be saved. We hear in Psalm 118, "This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it." To be saved by Christ is to be led by Christ. The one who saves his sheep will also lead his sheep to the green pastures and still waters of the new creation. And again, he speaks of thieves and robbers. Who is he referring to? Well, when you look in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, they all have words of woe for the leaders, the shepherds of Israel. Jeremiah 23, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You've scattered my flock. You've driven them away, and you haven't taken care of them." And then in the Gospels, Jesus says, in the other Gospel accounts, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, and you won't let those in who wish to enter." Those who came before are the leaders of Israel who do not believe, who will not use the door, nor let others. Remember what they did to the blind man last time? They kicked him out. They are not his sheep. Nor are they his shepherds. They do not do what shepherds are supposed to do. They are then thieves and robbers who behave like their father, the devil, their father who came to steal, kill, and destroy the flock of God. Think about it. How have these men treated the sheep of God, the sinner and the tax collector? Have they cared for them? Have they chased down one lost sheep to bring it back to the fold? No, they actually despise the people of God. What did they do to that woman caught in adultery? Drag her out to use her as a trap for Jesus? What did they do to the blind man in the last chapter? Kick him out of the church. And how will they treat the Son of God when his hour has finally come? They will kill him. Because they love to live off the fat of the land. They love the praise of men, and they love the power their religious authority gives them, but they do not love God. In fact, they don't even know him. How much clearer does Jesus need to be? "I'm the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Now, here I want to say, dying in place of the sheep is not your typical shepherd behavior, right? But Jesus is not your typical shepherd, is he? While a shepherd may be willing to risk his life defending his flock from attack, Jesus is not just willing to risk it, but he actually came to lay it down on the altar of God. In place of the sacrificial lamb. Do you see how rich this is? The believer would sacrifice a lamb on the altar according to the law in faith, knowing that there but for the grace of God go I. That's what I deserve for my sin, right? And Jesus says he will take the place of the lamb. He will lay down in its place. The shepherd will atone for the sheep. It's glorious imagery. At least it is if you can see it. "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for those sheep." Again, this language of divine purpose. He knows his sheep, and they know him. He knows them like he knows the Father. That's intimate knowledge, isn't it? So how can this be interpreted to mean, well, he doesn't know any one sheep specifically. He only knows that there's a flock that will eventually make it to heaven. But who's in this flock? Well, that's really up to the sheep. That doesn't work, does it? Beloved, this is where our theology comes from. His sheep hear his voice and follow him cannot be interpreted to mean whosoever chooses to follow the shepherd when he stands at that gate and says, hey, any sheep want to come with me? Come on. That ruins the analogy, doesn't it? My sheep know my voice, and I know them. I call them by name. How can that remotely sound like an ambiguous call from the shepherd to all the sheep in that fold? Come out, make a decision, follow me if you want. Beloved, which sounds more forced? That interpretation, or the one that reads this passage as a clear exposition of the doctrines of divine election and specific atonement? My sheep know my voice, and I know them like I know the Father, as affirming that Jesus lays down his life for his people, the ones he knows by name, not for all the sheep and not for no particular sheep, but for his sheep. Let's not forget the doctrine of eternal security, which we'll look at next time in verse 28, where he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. It's all here in the words of the Savior. But they don't understand his words, do they? And they can only hate and despise the doctrines of grace because they do not understand. As you know, beloved, to know them is to love them, because these are such a great comfort and assurance to every sinner who knows what we truly deserve from our Creator is judgment and condemnation, because we are by nature thieves and rebels, enemies of God, children of disobedience, lovers of self. Those who know these doctrines of grace can only say praise God for his divine election. Praise Jesus for laying his life down for me, even though he knows all about me. And praise God for the Spirit who unites me to the life of the Savior, who ensures that I do not stray beyond his gracious reach. Amen. And now another character enters, this hired hand. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he'll leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf will snatch them and scatter them. He flees because he's a hired hand and doesn't care for the sheep. These servants will not sacrifice themselves for the sheep that they do not own in the first place. Now I say this is not the same kind of indictment as what he's saying against the religious leaders. Those aren't servants. They're robbers and thieves. But here, we think of those who have been called to serve the Lord by serving his church. And this serves as a warning, and it expresses a need. First, it serves as a warning to all who are appointed to serve the body as under-shepherds, teachers, and elders, to remind them that they will experience threats to the flock, and they will need to be prepared to stand firm against the onslaughts of the world, the flesh, and the devil for the sake of those given into their care, and that this will be hard. Because those called to the task are only men, after all. And men made of dust are susceptible to failure, aren't they? And while there are way too many men of the church today we could use as examples of failing to lead and care for the flock, I think the essential example is given to us in Scripture. Look at Peter. Denying his Lord in the face of danger, folding like a cheap lawn chair. We have these examples to warn us and to prepare us. But we need more, don't we? And that's the second point. Jesus realizes this need. The hired hand cannot be expected to do for the sheep what the Lord of the sheep can do. And so he reminds the church, the flock, that he alone is the one true shepherd. The sheep belong to him, and he will care for them, and he will lead them, and he will lay down his life for them because they need him to do this. Even the under-shepherds need the good shepherd to lead and guide them. Just look at what happens when the leaders don't look to Christ, don't rely on him, trust him to protect and strengthen him, right? They fall, and they cause the church to stumble. And who wants to be responsible for that? Better a millstone around the neck and a deep dive into the ocean than to be one of those, right? I think about that and I realize, obviously, I cannot do this apart from him. I clearly acknowledge I am not a leader of men. I've said this many times now. I'm a pointer. Look to Christ. Depend on him. Follow him. It's what I have to do myself every moment of every day. And pray. Pray for the under-shepherds of the flock, beloved. And if they fail, better, when they fail, have some grace. If it's a big stumble, the church must remove them from their position for the sake of the body and for the honor of Christ. But if it's something lesser, even though it still offends, forgive them, show mercy to the same degree you've received it from your good shepherd. Look at Peter again. Miserable, broken, humbled to the dust as he sits across that campfire from his risen Lord. What does the good shepherd say to the man who denied him three times? Three times he asks him, and rightly so, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter professes his love for the one who was crucified, dead, and buried for Peter's sins. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep, Peter. What God is like our God? Merciful and compassionate, able to make strong the weak, able to forgive the slights and offenses of his people as often as we commit them, and to grant us repentance and forgiveness in unending amounts. What a good shepherd, right? Then he says, I have other sheep not of this fold. I have to bring them also, and they'll listen to my voice, so there will be one flock under one shepherd. It's kind of weird to put this here, but I think Jesus says it here as another indictment against them. In other words, even among the Gentiles, there will be those who hear and heed the voice of their Lord, while before him stand leaders and teachers of Israel who refuse to listen and follow. This is really the only true marker of who belongs to the flock of God. It's not the blood of Abraham in their veins. It's not their circumcision. It's not the possession of the law and the prophets, but only the faith of Abraham. But he is also speaking to the church. There will always be only one bride, one church under one shepherd, not divided into Jew and Gentile, not into those who are more spiritual and those who are more fleshly, not into those who are more theological and those who are more emotional. And in the new creation, the Wesleyan Arminian, the Lutheran, the Presbyterian, the Reformed Baptist, and even those from among the Eastern Orthodox and Catholic and other traditions who are steeped in error, everyone from among those earthly divided bodies who truly looked to the cross and the broken body and shed blood of the Savior and said, there but for the grace of God go I, in the new creation, each and every one of them from every denomination and distinction will go by one name, written on their foreheads and on the back of their hand, the Lord's. These are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, whom he knew by name when he laid his life down in their place. Praise God. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I can take it up again. No one can take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to do so, to lay it down and to take it up. this charge I received from my Father. It's important, I think, to realize Jesus is not a martyr. Those who sought to kill him did not eventually find a way to get him. He gave himself up to death for us so that we might live, in accordance with the will of the Father who sent him to do this. He lays his life down for his sheep, and he takes it up again. That's important. Who has the power and authority not only to take life but to give it? But God alone. It is the great I Am who stands before these Christ deniers. The one who created the world with divine words is speaking to them, and they cannot hear. They cannot believe what their own eyes have seen because they are not one of his elect. They do not belong to him. And again, we hear there's this division among them. Some say he is a demon. He's crazy. Don't listen to him. Others say, these don't sound like the words of a man oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Struggle, unsure, not quite knowing what to do. But beloved, what do you hear in these words? When you hear these words, did they cause you to want to follow him or run from him? Or do you remain in the sheepfold of the fallen world, chewing the cud, standing the ground, waiting for a different call? Another voice to listen to. It matters. There's only one good shepherd. There's only one door through which to pass into eternal life, and Jesus is it. Jesus is everything. Do you believe this? If you do, it's because you are one of his. If you are drawn to him by these words, it's because he has come for you. He has called you out by name. Isn't that the most lovely thing you've ever heard? He came down not just to find you in the darkness and bring you back to the sheepfold, but to lay his life down for you, a sacrifice of atonement that satisfies the righteous requirements of the law, which we break with almost every word, thought, and deed, if we're being honest. You are what he wanted from before the beginning of the world. Though we like sheep had gone astray, he sent his son into the world to find us and bring us home. And if he has done this for you, then you belong to him forever. And all that he has and all that he is belongs to you now. Praise God. This is a gift from the one who made you for this purpose. How do you wrap your mind around this fact? It can't be done. It can only be received. The only way such a glorious treasure can be received by sinners, by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. So all glory, honor, and praise belongs to him, our very good shepherd. Amen.